Good evening, everyone. How are we all doing? Super glad to be here. Excited to encourage and build one another up. Opportunity to examine the Word, where we can find perseverance and encouragement. Amen. Let's go to Ezra chapter 4. We'll let last week's lesson carry over here a little bit. A little bit different tone and tenor, though. I'm suppressing a thought right now, so I'm almost past it. Well, Mike just called me Mr. Nolan. Okay, I'll tell it. So, I was 25 years old when I became a Christian. I was kind of looking around because God has placed each one of us in His body just as He's desired. Amen? And what I've found out is it takes people a number of years to find where their place is in the body. Now, I got to tell you, I got a Bible study on Wednesday nights from 6 till we get started here. And at 6:30, the same thing happens every day, every Wednesday. You know what that is? Clank, clank. Super Dave, I don't know how heavy you are, but them cowboy boots don't help. And he comes lugging in at 6:30 on the dot every Wednesday, and I reckon Lord's Day morning is the same because someone's got to make the coffee, okay? And I was talking with someone today, and they said, Super Dave has found his place in the body. I was like, amen, right? And and the thing is it takes us a long time to figure out where God has placed us in the body. You know, we've got lists like Romans 12 that kind of gives an example of serving and teaching and exhorting and showing mercy and, you know, things of that nature. But that doesn't always mean that once you find what it is, that it's not going to change over time. All right. I mean, my place in the body is kind of obvious, so it's easy to use that as an example. Okay. But it started with me looking around at 25 years old and seeing that some of the 16, 17, 18 year old guys in the congregation were looking up to me. I double-checked with some others, and they said, yep, you're someone worthy to look up to. So I was like, well, then I should probably plug into the youth stuff. You know, and so that's where it started for me. Okay, and now look where it ended. And so I think God used that time in my life to prepare me for this time now, right? So that's true for everyone. I encourage you, if you don't know where your place is in the body or where you can serve or exhort or be encouraging, pick something and do it this Lord's Day. Maybe show up early and help make the coffee, or I don't know if Super Dave needs help, but you could at least exhort and encourage, be excited, cheer each other on. My point is, I was working with the youth early on as a new Christian, and I went to youth camp, and they gave me my name tag, and it said Mr. Tool, and I was like, oh, that's my dad, you know. You call me Mr. Nolan. And I'd say the first couple years running the school, Mr. Nolan, I mean, that's when it started to fade away. And I got a little bit older. I turned 30. I was like, I'm Mr. Tool. Okay? Mr. Nolan's gone. Mr. Nolan was gone when I went from 29 to 30. I'm Mr. Tool. I just turned 37 on Tuesday. And this year at youth camp, they did something out of nowhere, which is they brought back the first names. Okay? And so our name tags and our posted names said Mr. Mikkel Bree. Now, Mr. Bree has been Mr. Bree for so long that none of them kids at camp know what Mr. Bree's first name is. Okay? So you have to remind you that I started as Mr. Nolan, and I'm trying to get back to Mr. Tool, right? But then I started getting called Mr. Nolan all of a sudden. And like, I've been Mr. Tool for 7 years in the school. I am not Mr. Nolan. And that, you know, there's a couple of kids in the school that's hard for them because they've been along with this transition process. So they, you know, still call me Mr. Nolan once in a while. Micah's one of them. I don't see him. He would really resonate with this story. So anyway, that was just interesting because that happened in June and Mike called me Mr. Nolan. I was like, whoa, I'm still working through that. So I thought that was interesting. Ezra chapter 4, verse 24 says, then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Why did the work stop? Yell it out. Opposition, lawyers, okay? They put rules on the books to shut them down. What else? The edict? I'd put that in line with the lawyers, but yeah.
Fear.
Fear, right? Just right out of the gate says they frightened them, okay? And then they really stepped up their fear tactics when they brought their loaded guns, right? It says they brought in with by force, okay? They brought in with force. What else? What was the last one we talked about? Too far from you guys here. What was the last one? It was the first one that they actually tried. Deception. Deception, right? We worship your God. Brother, brother. Brother, we worship the same God. Come let us help you. It's like, hey, if you let them in the camp, this thing's going to start to crumble from the inside out. Okay? So they dealt out their blows and it worked. Work on the house of God in Jerusalem stops. We see that the opposition to the work succeeded. You know, some people quit. You know anybody that's quit? I mean, and let's, if it's not obvious by implication, I'm talking about spiritually. Know anybody that's quit? Saddening, isn't it? Okay. But people quit. Larry's got a comment here.
I was going to say, another reason that the work stopped was because they didn't dig far enough into the truth. Because Cyrus actually had told them that. So this actually did come to the government, that they were supposed to be doing this. But for some reason, no one actually dug far enough back.
Yeah. Exactly. Know the truth. You always kind of wonder that. I thought these edicts that the Persian kings made were cemented in stone for life and nobody could overturn them. And then this one got overturned so quickly. Like, yeah, exactly. So good point there. Yeah. You know, I mean, and not to be a little, you know, too downhearted here, but I mean, people quit. I mean, so what we're doing here is using a little bit of temple restoration history here to kind of paint a picture for what building a temple looks like, what the opposition looks like, okay? And then we're going to kind of come on to this other side today where we're going to talk about, how do we get her cranked back up? But what we see is that the people quit. Some scare tactics, some laws on the books, and they quit. Did God want them to quit? No way. Okay? So, I mean, people quit. Maybe the ones that have thrown in the towel and they're not here now. Okay? Not sure how their story ends, but we're the ones who are here now, right? Don't quit. Is it worth it? Like, is it tough? Yeah, and here's the thing. It's not like you dumped $10,000 into an investment account and then it crashed, right? Because that's kind of a bummer. We're talking about like you're investing your time, your resources, your energy, your love into human beings, and they are complex creatures, and not only do they quit and crash, but then they turn around, and then they turn around and they're vicious back. This ain't easy, brethren. This, you know. I mean, it's one thing trying to shove a stone into an open hole, you know. Some of the stones that are getting placed in the God, some of the ones that get placed in the God's spiritual temple, they get put in there kicking and screaming the whole way. You see what I'm saying? It's like, hey, you know, it sounds a lot like this. Hey, brother, I need some help, you know. So then you bring them over to the house, and you're like, all right, let's see the checkbook. And they're like, well, I didn't want that kind of help. It's like, well, do you want help or not? Okay, so then you start to dig in a little bit where it starts to get, you know, that's how it works, you know. It's like you got that cavity. I mean, you got to get all the way down into the root and you start working down in there and it starts to hurt. People are like, oh, no thanks, you know. It's like, hey, man, people are being placed into the body and they're going to need help from time to time so they don't quit, right? But it's like sometimes they're kicking and screaming the whole way. I mean, at least those rocks just go into place in the physical temple. You see what I'm saying? We are being put together as a spiritual temple being built to the Lord. This is tough work. Tough work. You go on over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can see why in many places the scriptures encourage us, or I should say teach us, to encourage each other. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. I mean, we're building a spiritual temple for the Lord, right? Build each other up. And so we are reminded to encourage one another because there's a lot of discouraging things happening, okay? And it seems like when it rains, it pours, all right? So we see some opposition and the people quit, okay? So from a spiritual aspect and maybe trying to draw some application today, like for those of us who are here tonight and those listening online, like don't quit. Like this thing's worth it, isn't it? I mean, that was the message on Lord's Day, right? Like we have this blessed assurance. We have this hope. We are the only ones who receive that. That eternal reward with God, that the redemption of our body in conformity with the body of his glory. We are the only people that receive that. It is totally worth it. I'm not ever going to say it's not hard. It's tough, but it's so worth it. Do not quit, okay? And if you feel like quitting, one, the Bible says that perseverance and encouragement comes from the scriptures. That's from Romans. But iron also sharpens iron. And we are also told to encourage one another, elicit the help of a trusted brother or sister, and really dig in and work through what it is that's got you in despair. Don't quit. I want everyone here to make it. And that's a part of what drives us as Christians. Encouragement's a big thing. You know, you think about the word courage, because we have courage, discourage, and encourage, right? So courage is just like what? Just the resolve to stand? That's kind of how I think about it. Like someone was courageous, you know. It's like when everybody else was running, they were willing to face what's in front of them. So we can be discouraged, which is like the removing or the absence of that courage, or we can encourage each other, which is the putting in of that courage. Okay, and there's lots of ways that you can encourage people. It's not just saying, hey, patting someone on the back and saying, good job. You know, I think of things like peaks and ladies advance. You know, like if you have access to these things and it's possible and you can make it with your schedule, I just really encourage you to be there, okay? Not because I can be like, all right, Acts 24, they went to Peaks, you know, on Lake Delmo, like, okay? But we do see them coming together, continuing, exhorting and building each other up, right? And so it's just, for me, it's the example that's fresh on my mind, coming back from Peaks, like I'm just fired up. And having that, those constant spiritual reminders being put in for, you know, a day and a half straight and being surrounded by like-minded brethren, spiritual conversations in every camp. You know, I mean, that's kind of what I do Friday is just kind of lug around from camp to camp and kind of check in on some of these guys and very, very encouraging. You got access to that stuff, Ladies Advance. I encourage you to go. I think it's in Great Falls this year. We've already got the dates for April. I mean, start doing the things today. I guess what I'm trying to say is, start doing the things now. Like if Ladies Advance is on your radar, start doing the things now that are going to put you in a position where you can go then. Right? Because what happens is, you know, it gets March and like, well, we didn't get the time off of work or we don't have the money to, you know, take the gas to the, you know, whatever, these things that prevent us from being able to take part of these events that are super encouraging. It's like, start doing the little things now, okay, that are going to put you in a position where you can be able to go and partake of that stuff. I mean, basically, the world's super discouraging. There's opposition everywhere. At any chance we can get to be encouraged, you got to take advantage of those opportunities. Okay, family camps around the corner. It's probably appropriate right now to remind us that the picnic in the park is a few weeks away. So we'll want to start putting our heads together and figuring out who's got the barbecues, and I guess I'll buy the burgers. You know, how we're going to kind of get that orchestrated and put together. I encourage you to be there. Take advantage of those things. Now, if we think back to Ezra 4 here in the context, God wants the temple built. Is God going to get what he wants? You bet, right? And so God wants that temple built. So if you go to chapter 5 here in Ezra, we'll keep moving through. What does the Lord use? I'll ask you guys this. What does the Lord use to get the temple construction back up and running? Is it an edict or a force of arms or deception or general encouragement or pats on the back? What does God use to get the temple construction back up and running? The prophets. Okay, and that's what I want to look at tonight. Okay, so Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 says, when the prophet Haggai It says, when the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel who was over them, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Now we're going to hit a few more verses here, showing that God used the prophets to get the rebuilding going. Okay? But let's think here for a little bit. All right? Because what I want to do is continually try to figure out how we can relate to this today, building the spiritual temple. So let's say the prophets Haggai and Zechariah show up today. Right? And how many congregational gatherings in this town would receive them with open arms? How do they fare? Let's start generally here. Good? Not so good. Not so good. What's the, not limited to, what's the specific accusation? Why would they not fare so well? They come with this message, build, build, build. And then you can think of all the things, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all these things these guys said, right? In this particular context, you got Haggai and Zechariah, these guys show up. We're going to see what they told the people, so if you can read on ahead or you know, that's going to help you. But they don't fare well if they show up today. Why? According to God's word. Yep. I thought of a word today that I thought fits very fitting. Too strict. Too strict. The general accusation, I think, would be against the prophets in our study tonight. It'd be like, you guys are too strict. Your expectations are too high. We can't do that. I'm busy this weekend. Nope, got a vacation planned. Got to go to Fiji. Can't build the house of the Lord. Yeah. No, you can't expect me to be here every Sunday. What are you talking about? That's why we come Saturday night. You see what I'm saying? These guys come. And just keep this in the back of your mind, because as we work our way through what the message of the prophets was to the people, you're going to see they come today with that message. They called everybody out. And they one by one abolish their excuses. Right? Brethren, you show up here every week, sometimes a couple times of the week. And these guys get up here and we are constantly exhorting you to get into the word, to seek the kingdom, to conform into the image of his glory through the process of being renewed, through the power of the new. We're telling you guys to continually lay aside the things of this life in pursuit of the things that are spiritual. Right? Is that the message in congregations out in the world? No, you show up for an hour and they just say, hey, you know, what you're doing's working and you're okay and God will just, you know, find a way to forgive you. And then you feel good about yourself and then you leave. And then you come back 6 days later. You see what I'm saying? These guys show up today in these congregations and they get the boot because they're saying, what you're asking, we can't do. We're not going to do. So what the reason why I bring that up, what's our response going to be? What's our attitude, right? Is it humble, contrite, and trembles at the word of God? When we see, like, look, because that's a powerful thing that God resurrected the temple construction by the words of the prophets, right? Do we have access to those? Absolutely. Like, we can read them every day. The question is, are they going to do the work that's intended, okay, in the mind of us who are reading, okay? And to a certain degree, be willing to humble ourselves. So, if you go to Haggai here, this would be a good place to start. I think chapter 1. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. So God talks to Haggai, and the Lord of hosts tells him, what are the people saying? What's the general consensus in the camp? Someone. I mean, you can just read verse 2, or you can yell it out. Track with me here is what I'm saying. Yell it out. You wise guy. Nailed it, Larry says. You know, we really want to build the temple, Lord, but now's just not a good time. My 401k has invested. Okay? Got to sell the rental property. Right? Got to get that ready to go. Got to wait for the kids to get old enough and move out of the house so we have a little more time. Okay? I mean, I'm making this up, right? You're supposed to build the temple and they stopped. God says, you ought to get back to work. And they're like, well, now's just not such a good time. You see what I'm saying? Hey, does the temple need built? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow? So the prophet shows up today, which he really has, right? And his message is, no excuses. Get it done. But you can't sit there and say, well, now's not a good time. Now look, it doesn't mean there aren't strenuous examples where there isn't an opportunity to apply wisdom. Okay? I myself go through, it's kind of a roller coaster ride out there sometimes, you know? Like there's been times when I've had 15 Bible studies a week, 8, 9 of them with non-Christians, just cranking, 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 you know, and then half of them kind of quit, so now I'm left with 4, and then 2 or 3 of them get immersed, and, you know, and I got 1. It's like, what do I got to do? It's like, I got to get back out there, start churning up contacts, meeting new people, and just reload, okay? So these things comes in waves, right? I'm not saying, like, the time is always right. The point is we can't sit there and hide behind our excuses. Did you have a comment, Lorenzo?
I was just thinking of following Christ and the examples that people would pose to him. You know, hey, what about my family? I gotta go first do this. I gotta settle this debt or whatever it might be. And then there comes this point where, you know, you could ask somebody today, would you follow Christ back then? And they would say, absolutely. Well, then you got to ask the next question, are you following Christ right now? Because if you're not following him right now, then you probably wouldn't follow him back then. And there's always going to be something else. You can always make an excuse, and I've been guilty of it. There's always something that you can find to fill that void if you're looking for it. And that's where you just have to commit to what the Lord has desired. So I just was thinking of that. And then,
Yeah. Yep, excellent point. I mean, even Jesus' own words, you know, you get these guys coming up, yeah, I'll follow you first, allow me to go bury my father. He's like, nope. Like, I mean, could you imagine saying that today? They'd be like, well, no. What? That's just mean, right? It's like, well, we know Jesus isn't mean. He's serious. He's serious. And so it's like, you know, I mean, this is serious. I mean, the temple needs built. They should have been building it, okay? Some fear tactics come up, a little bit of force, and they quit. And then the general attitude when it comes time for the, you know, some time goes by and we see that the second year of Darius the king matches our timeline there in Ezra, that when it's time to get the work ramped back up, the general attitude in the camp is, well, you know, maybe later. Okay? That's procrastination station, and that'll get you in trouble, not just in building the spiritual temple, but in all aspects of your life. So we keep moving on here, and in verse 3, it says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate. Makes a pretty strong case, doesn't he? Okay. Acts chapter 8. This is something that jumped out to me, I would say more vividly at Peaks, as appreciative of the reminder here. Verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. I think of this verse a lot recently. I have no idea what the future holds. I will probably very rarely make predictions. But I do know that when persecution gets ramped up, it has a tendency to scatter the people. Okay? Now, we can do the best we can in fitting 75 people into my basement, but at some point, they're going to find us. Okay? Are we going to stop? Are we going to stop? No, right? That's kind of the point of the lesson, right? They stopped. It's like there's no excuse you're going to give God that's a good reason to stop. Number one, he says, you've got a fancy house to live in. Where's God's house? Oh, there's a problem. Okay? But this verse is on my mind because, you know, we know that times could get tough, spiritually speaking, because the darkness doesn't like the light. So because of this persecution, it scattered the church except the apostles. So the majority of the church gets forced out of their homes, and the apostles stay behind in Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering the house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Okay, so it's interesting then, right? Because two chapters from now, what's about to happen? The gospel is going to go in force to the Gentiles. Okay, so you've got this branch of Judaism called the Way. You got these people who are still kind of fighting and wrestling with this idea that the laws are no longer the way they're going to live, but they don't follow the law, they follow Jesus, but their family is Jewish, and there's Jews in their synagogues and in their schools, and they're having an identity crisis, if you will. Read Galatians and Romans, right? And so now God allows this persecution to take place in Jerusalem. Poof! Like, have you ever, like, busted open a spider's egg sac and just watched the little baby spider just go, whoosh! Like, I cannot believe how many little baby spiders come out of something so small, okay? And so, you'll have to ask Andre why spiders are on my mind. He'll tell you, okay? They can do incredible things, especially to home appliances. So the point is they just go, whoosh! Okay, the BDs are on track now. So the point is that it spreads. Now, the apostles stay initially. And those who were scattered because of the persecution went preaching the gospel. Right? Now look, that's you. Right? It's like, it's a little easy to say, well, now it's not such a good time. That's a tendency. Yes? That's a tendency. It's like, I do that with all sorts of things in my life. Time to stop drinking soda. We'll start next Monday, right? Today is not so good. It's my birthday. It's my anniversary. I'm going, you know, got friends coming to town. Boy, we can't put the Mountain Dew down. I drink 4 Mountain Dews during peaks, and I'm just kicking myself for it, you know? Well, start Monday. You see what I'm saying? It is so easy to fall prey to this mentality of just right now it's not going to work. If we were just a little more financially stable, or if I had more job security, or if I had this secured, or... It's easy to do that. How about these guys? How's the timing for them? Their family members are dying and being thrown into prison left and right. And they're forced out of their own cozy homes. Look, I gotta spend 48 hours up in the mountains, and I don't do it unless someone promises me a shower. I'm kidding. I would still go anyway. But I set up my Friday afternoon shower every year before I go up. Right, Mike? Okay? It's like, I can't even go 48 hours out of my comfy home without searching out my shower. Like, trying to bring this down to your perspective. These guys were forced out, not only out of their own homes, but their hometown. How's the timing for the gospel? It's like, well, we need a place to live. Where are we going to put our kids to school? We got to get a job. You know, and once we get those things secured, then we can maybe invite somebody over for dinner and we can talk to them about the Lord. You see? It's the opposite of what happens here. It's like the timing couldn't be worse. You're confessing Jesus is Lord, and then whop, there goes your head. Right? That's the time. And they still did it. And then here's the other attitude that can creep in from time to time. Well, it's the preacher's job. It's the evangelist's job. Hey, is it my job? Do you know what evangelist means? What's the Greek word for gospel? Schaefer or someone or Kendall are going to fill this one in for me. Here we go.
Evangelion.
And how's it come through in the English?
Good news, gospel.
Yeah, okay. So that word evangelist is just an add-on to that word, which means proclaimer of that. The word evangelist means proclaimer of the gospel. Is it my job to get the gospel out in Billings? Like drumming up contacts all the time, right? Is it solely on me? No, like, those who were scattered went about preaching the good news, yes? Where were the apostles? They were back in Jerusalem. So whomever this is that went out preaching the gospel is not the apostles. It's the people. You see that? So I just in a couple verses here, you can go back to Haggai. Just in a couple verses here, just wanted to encourage you to show like these mindsets and these tendencies can creep in. It happened to the Israelites. Can't let it happen to us. If we sit back waiting for the time to be right, that's the wrong mentality. Okay, now look, I get that things happen. And I mean, you could probably come up to me afterwards and be like, look, I'm not saying you got to go guns a-blazing tonight. Okay, I've tried that. It doesn't work. I've like got done after a Wednesday night, so fired up. I went down to the coffee shop, like, and not like in a bad way, just like was talking to anybody I could. Up to this point, it hasn't worked out so well for me. Okay, what I'm saying is be reasonable through this. Right? And understand, we just don't want to be those who stop. Okay? You keep pushing forward, and you're going to have to, through humility of spirit, you're going to have to push through excuses from time to time. You just are. Okay? And so that's what happens here in Haggai. If you go back there, listen to the voice of the Lord through the prophet as he starts dismantling their excuses. Number one, in verses 3 and 4, he says, you live in a paneled house. What does God live in? Okay, so let's get to work. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. I suppose that's actually a good thing. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough, and he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. It's interesting. He's like, look, you're living in your paneled shanties, and God's house lies desolate. How's that working out for you? Is what he says. That's what he means in verse 5. Consider your ways. Okay? You don't have a whole lot, do you? It's like, why would the Lord bless the fruit of your land? You're living for yourself and not for the Lord. He's like, you eat, but you never eat enough to be satisfied. You sow, but you have very little to harvest. You put on clothing, but you're never warm. And then the money you do earn, you put in your pocket. It's like it got holes in it and just keeps falling out. How's it working out for you? He's reasoning with them, right? If you actually jump down here to verse 9, he says, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because my house which lies desolate while each of you runs to his own home. I mean, the Lord's pretty serious. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. Okay, and his message to the people is the same. He's like, just look here for a little bit. Like, you're working overtime, and you got nothing to show for it. Could it be because the Lord, I have not blessed you? Why, you might ask? I like how he says that in there, right? Why, declares the Lord? Because my house lies desolate. Your focus is in the wrong place. Pretty serious. It reminds me of Josh Goel's opening, actually. And it was kind of a side point he made. But, you know, he made that point that if this country will honor and serve the Lord will bless it. Okay? It's like this country had a miraculous start, did it not? Founded on the word of God, right? How have we done since then? I mean, our own courts are failing as they continue to year by year vote in immorality and say it's okay. It's not one thing to not do it, but they want to know why you won't participate in the same excesses of or you won't participate in the same excesses of dissipation, and then they make it legal, and then they tell you how dare you are, how dare you say it's immoral, right? Is God going to continue to bless that nation? No way. Okay? How about a people who are living in their paneled fancy houses, not building the house of the Lord like they should be? Same thing. Same thing. Okay. I think the way, we have time. Just as a way to kind of clarify, like, you know, God, we can learn a lot about the Old Testament, and that doesn't mean that God's going to work under the terms of the New Covenant the exact same way he did under the terms of the Old Covenant, right? Like, God isn't so much interested in America, like, more than Mexico or Canada, is he is really interested in his kingdom, sure, increase, right? Now, there's a question Paul answers. He's like, he kind of dismantles all the advantages of being a Jew. So then in Romans, he says, what's the advantage of the Jew? He says, great in every respect, right? And the general rule is, like, you follow God's principles, you're going to fare a little better than the heathen world, right? So the way that I think that works out today is it's not like if America got some terrible laws off the books and became this great spiritual push, although God would honor that if it would further the gospel and his plan. I think the way God works today is instead of shutting up the sky and shutting up the ground and letting the rivers run dry, is he just gives them over to a depraved mind. Does that make sense? I don't want to take us too far down this track because it's a side point, but you read Romans 1, and you got all these people who are turning away from God, right? They're like, can't see God. You know, there's no God out there. And he's like, well, if you'll just look at the creation, there's a God, right? But he says an interesting line there in Romans 1, right around verse 28. He says he gave them over to a depraved mind. And that's kind of what it looks like today. It's like, if you're going to go down these excesses of dissipation, if you're going to have men lying with men and committing immorality, and you're going to justify and legalize murder, and you're going to do all these things and throw it in the face of God and be an immoral society, it's not like he's just going to stop the rain from dropping. He's like, he's just going to let you reap what you sow. He's going to give you over to that, and he's going to let it run its course. And I think that's typically how we see it play out under the terms of the new covenant versus where in the old covenant there, I mean, the prophets are praying, and then it's not raining for years, right? Not saying that God doesn't do that. It's just it kind of manifests itself differently. We need to get back to Haggai if we're not there. I am, so maybe you guys are. So we skipped ahead. I want to go back to verse 7. Okay, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. That is the solution to their desolation. You see how that works? So he starts, like, prophet, the general attitude of the people is the town, now's not a good time. Okay? Step one, the message to the people, how can God's house lie desolate and you live in your own paneled houses? Okay, step two, consider your ways. How's it been working out for you? You've been putting all this effort into your community and your home. How's it working? Oh, you don't have bread for dinner tonight? It's like you work, and your bank account's empty. He's like, have you thought about maybe why? And he says, why? And he repeats himself, my house lies desolate, right? And in verse 7, he says, again, consider your ways. Now here's the solution to the problem. It's like, hey, he understands there's not enough bread for dinner. He understands there's not enough money in the bank account. God knows because he's brought it about. What's the solution? Go get some wood, build the temple so that it pleases and glorifies the Lord. I mean, that sounds a lot like the Gospel of Matthew, right? It's like, do not be worried. Be storing up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, right? And then you work your way down there in Matthew chapter 6, and God's like, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, and what you're going to drink. The Lord knows you need those things. He already knows. It's like, does God know that the Israelites need bread and paneled houses? And of course he knows he needs those things. They don't have them because they've been putting them before God's house. It's the same thing for us. Okay? Just wrap up here with some verses and some comments for you guys. I haven't got any comments tonight, really, so maybe I'm kind of going too fast here. Oh, I was. Okay, well, great. Here we go.
Yeah, when I read verse 8, that the Lord might be pleased, and I keep thinking back to your opening question is, would the prophets be welcome today? And one of the things that came up in my mind is that they wouldn't be, because there's one way to build. It's exclusivity. And I think that's kind of the picture that I get here, is the Lord saying, you know, that I may be pleased. The Lord's only going to be pleased if you build according to his command, according to his pattern, according to his design. Yeah. If we build any other way other than the Lord's, we're going to sow much but have little.
Yeah, exactly.
Is kind of what I was thinking.
Yeah, that's a great point. And, you know, not a law. Right? It's not a law. Thou shalt have 2 Bible studies a week. And if you're not a one-on-one guy, therefore, if you're not outgoing, thou shalt have them over for dinner and then put the pressure on your wife. You know, it's not a law. It's an attitude, isn't it? Okay? Just like there's no law for tithing, is there? Don't get to open up to the terms of the new covenant and be like, thou shalt give 10%. Can't do it, can I? Okay? But is there a general attitude that Jesus teaches? He talked a lot about money, didn't he? This is to your comment, Mike. You got to build the Lord's way. And if you don't, if you build the Lord's way, it works. Amen? Like, did we see when they built their first tabernacle, and when they went out to build the first temple, that when they brought and built in accordance with God's command, that they had more than they needed? Do you think that's possible today, brethren? You bet. Okay? It's an attitude. That's the commandment is to love. There's no law. There's no rule you have to follow to build the spiritual temple. But there is an attitude. And tithing's one of those attitudes. Because, look, I never have got around to turning it off, but at 9:30 every Lord's Day morning, this phone goes off and it wants to give me how much screen time breakdown you've spent on your phone, and I'm terrified to look at the thing. Right? Because I know what it's going to tell me. You spent too much time on YouTube. You spent too much time on Facebook. You get it. Okay? It's like, well, you know, they've got these new programs that are out there now that they're like budgeting tools. And the way that they sell them is, look, we have built software that will run through, I guess you have to connect it to your bank account, which is terrifying. But it'll run through your bank account and it'll show you all of your reoccurring subscriptions. And I think that would be the same thing for me. Because it would be like, huh? And they sell it on this pretense of, you have no idea what you're paying for until it's shown to you. And then the other feature of this program is, and with one click of a button, we can shut all those subscriptions off. It's a pretty cool tool when you're trying to budget, because it's like, if you're not a normal budgeter, it's like you get this printout report, and it's like, you know, Netflix, Hulu, you know, I mean, you guys fill in the gaps, and it goes, you got 10 of these subscriptions all at $20 a month. How much money is that? It's like, but when it's just one subscription at $20, it doesn't seem so bad, right? It's the second one. Well, it's only $40 a month. And then you kind of lose track of them, and you forget to turn a couple of them. I was trying to watch the Bobcat playoff game, and they weren't showing it on the TV networks. So I tried a free Hulu subscription so I could watch the game. It worked. Guess what I forgot to do? Turn the thing off. So when I budgeted the next month and I saw $59.99, I was like, where did that come from? You know? And it was like, turn that off, right? So my point is, how much do we not even realize we're dumping into these subscriptions, but we're not tithing? How much are we pumping into the siding and the paneling on our fancy houses, but we can't help someone in the congregation? And I mean, like, just go to Winco and put $40 of groceries in your cart and show up at their house. We have those brethren among us. And if you want to know how to help them, you come talk to me or Kevin. Because there's a need for that. Okay? Do you see what I'm saying? There's this attitude that these people suffered from. And I want the words of the prophets to come out here, but I want it to be received. Right? Like this general attitude of, hey, just be honest with ourselves. Some hard-hitting truths. How much money is just... We have all of these reasons why we can't tithe, if that's the case. I don't know. I'm so thankful I don't know. We have all these reasons why we can't tithe, but then we turn around over here. What would the prophet say to us? Like, could you go with one less subscription for $20 a month and then put that in the box? Right? And I bring it up because it's an attitude. It's not a law. God loves a cheerful giver, right? So you find out how to be cheerful about it. And that's on you. That's not me telling you what to do. I'm just saying there's a general attitude here that has put what we want on the back burner and to do what God has asked us to do, and it's build the spiritual temple. Okay? closing couple verses here, Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. It worked. The word of the prophets through the Lord fired up the rebuilding of the temple. And the people, clearly, through a humble spirit, okay, were stirred up, and they worked on the house of the Lord. Closing comment. When the resurrected army gets discouraged or intimidated today and wants to quit rebuilding the spiritual house of the Lord is going to encourage his people through the preaching of his word. That's why we come on Wednesday. That's why we come a little early on Lord's Day, right? Like the preaching of the word. And that is how God is going to get his people fired up, encouraged to persevere, to keep building the temple. And if the people will revere the Lord and get to work on the spiritual temple, the Lord will be with them. Any of you guys interested in that? You want the Lord with you? Build the temple. So we'll transition here and we'll get Larry's closing comment, and then we'll be ready for prayer requests.
Yeah, you might think these guys are specialists because they're prophets, but actually what prophet meant is revealing God's word, yep. Revealing God's will. Yep. And so that's exactly, you know, did they have visions of the future? Actually, I don't believe so. I believe these guys just said, this is what God expects of you. Same thing we do today.
Yeah, we certainly see visions being given to Zechariah, but that's a really great point. And so when we see the gift of prophecy in Romans, it's like, wait a minute, what is that? It just means tell forth. It just happened that the Lord was giving them things to tell forth that were in the future that it looked like they were always foretelling the future. Can you do it in 20 seconds or less?
Yes.
Okay.
Bit of a backtrack, but you made a comment that you're not solely responsible for the evangelist work. And I have a verse for that. 2 Timothy 4. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It's kind of showing that it doesn't just fall on you. It's our responsibility to go out there and preach too.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and if someone wants to wrangle with words, they would say Timothy was an evangelist. Right? Hey, that's why Acts 8 is a great illustration. Like, look where the seed sowers, the initial 12 seed sowers that went out, where were they? They're in Jerusalem. So who went about preaching the gospel? It's like you guys, like the people. Okay, so yeah, I'm glad that that stood out to you. So, hey, appreciate your time tonight. I hope you're encouraged. Look, the example we see is the people quit. Do not quit. Find the resolve, the sharpening of the brethren. Iron sharpens iron. Do not quit. And along the way, be honest with yourself. If Haggai and Zechariah show up today and they're like, open up the checkbook. Where's your money been going? Where's your focus? You spent this on your house and you can't give $20. It's like, or you can't chip in for hot dog buns at the picnic. It's like, hey, they hit some hard hitting truths. And we don't want to be that congregation that's so easy to lump into this category that, oh yeah, they would not have received those prophets very good. Like, hey, we got to look at ourselves. And would we be those who receive the words of the prophets because they're bringing the word of God? Amen? So thanks for the extra time. So prayer requests, thanksgivings, and then we'll have Larry pray for us tonight.